Well, good morning. Glad you guys are here. I know Pastor Joseph was talking about, if you were here yesterday, you saw we had a massive crowd for our fall festival. So glad that you're here, part of that, and it really could only happen because of you guys volunteering and giving and all that you've done to see us, to provide an event for our community that I think was just a really, really good time. But we're all tired. We're all beat down. And you know, that might be why some are not here today, because to be honest, I thought about not being here today. Just tired. Yeah, we're glad that you're here. Just to give you the details, like, what do we have? We were expecting probably 400 or 500 people. We wound up with at least 800 people, maybe 1,000 people. Yeah. We gave out 20,000 pieces of candy, so if you're in the dental industry, we helped you out. We gave, I can't even remember how many pounds of barbecue we served, and pizza, and snow cones, and all that was going on. I mean, it just was a phenomenal, phenomenal time. If you missed it, we'll do it again next year. We'll do it in fall, and we'd invite you out for that. Hopefully we get warm weather again for the dunk tank, because there were several of us in the dunk tank, and I'm glad that the weather was warm, because the water was cold. And it was cold, and I was wearing all my Falcons gear, which was awesome, and all the Panthers fans walked up, and, you know, just like Cam, they threw a little bit behind, and they missed the target. So I stayed dry. I tried to harass them. I did. It was awesome. But it went along too much. They walked up and manually dunked me. It was a little rough. Thrilled that you guys were a part of something like that. That really, really was a good time. We got another event coming up. We got movie night, family movie night we're going to do inside this space. We'll let you know about that. That's coming up in November. So we are kicking off a series today that we are calling Sabotage, where we're going to be looking at relationships. We're going to be looking at how we do things and what it is that we do that sabotage our relationships. It's always good to start off a series with the Beastie Boys, which is amazing. But so we're going to look at what is it that we do in our relationships that kind of turn these things in a bad direction. Because one of the things about relationships that is really key is that when they're good, and when they're bad, right? And it really can affect you. And relationships are everywhere. It is the thing that matters the most in life. You can always get another job. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but you can always get another job. You can always get another house. You know, I threaten and tell my kids all the time, it's like, I can make another one of you. You know, so relationships, though, these things are really, really, really important, be it with your children, be it with your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, be it with your family, be it with your coworkers, your neighbors. Relationships are the things that last. Relationships are the things that really, truly do matter the most of us. But relationships are things that we mess up most of the time, isn't it? We spend a lot of our time just kind of doing things, and we do things that are wrong. And so I was kind of studying relationships and the value and the importance of relationships as we was getting into the series. And one of the studies that I saw was interesting. They looked at 148 other studies. So they kind of went out and said, we're going to study the studies. And they studied 148 studies, which covered multiple, many tens of thousands of people. And one of the interesting things that they found in that is that people who have strong social relationships were 50% less likely to die prematurely. That people who have strong relationships tended to live longer lives. One of the other studies that I read, it was about 10,000 people in this one. What they studied were these were 10,000 people that had some really bad traumatic experience in their life. You know, a major accident, a bad diagnosis, a death in the family, some kind of thing like that. And so they studied all these people. And what they found is that they just by reminding them of the strong relationships that they had, the people that they reminded them of, they got over that traumatic event 30% faster than the people that weren't reminded of all the strong relationships they had. You see, relationships are very powerful kinds of things. And those are the positive results. We don't need any studies to talk to us about the negative results of relationships gone bad, do we? Because when a relationship goes bad, think of all the time that it consumes, all the anxiety that it causes in you. You're just constantly thinking and worrying, and everything in you is focused towards the negativity of that relationship. We don't need a study to tell us that when relationships go bad, they affect us in really negative ways. And so relationships are really kind of keys in life. And so it makes us want to think, well, what are the top relationship killers? What are the top things that destroy relationships? I mean, is it distrust? Is that like the top relationship killer? Is it dishonesty? Is it incompatibility? Is it unforgiveness? What is it? And here's what I know after doing about 28 years worth of ministry at this point in my life. Every one of you have a different top relationship killer. That whatever it is that you do is probably not the number one thing that I do. But here's what I do know. We all have a number one relationship killer in our life. We all have something that we seem to continually do over and over and over. And when we do that thing, it destroys the relationships that we're in. And we get to it and it's like, oh, I wish I wouldn't do that. Man, I'm not going to do that again. And then we wind up doing it again. So we all have it. And we'll probably hit most of the big ones and most of the ones that you have in your life as we go through this series. But you need to know that the Bible and the wisdom that God gives us in his word here has a lot to say, because God cares a lot about your relationships. So it has a lot to say with how can you have healthy relationships? How can you avoid sabotaging the relationships that are around you? And relationships have been around, like I said, from the beginning. You go into the very first book in the Bible, which is the book of Genesis, and it begins with a relationship. It begins with a relationship of God to himself, and then it quickly moves to God creates a human being named Adam. And Adam is on this earth, and it's interesting that God creates all this amazing stuff. He makes the heavens, he says it's good. He makes the earth, and he says it's good. He makes birds and animals, and he says it's good. He makes man, and then eventually he looks down on man, and he makes this statement, it is not good. Not that man's not good, but it is not good that man would be... Ladies, help me here. When is it not good for man to be what? Man to be alone. Is it good for men to be alone, ladies? Generally not. Generally not. House gets destroyed. Nothing gets done. Right? That's not really what Genesis is talking about here so much. But God is saying, look, it's not good that I have this creation who doesn't have some connection to another human. In the aloneness that he's talking about, it's not that it's not good that Adam is single in singleness and because I know a lot of you that are single and looking for marriage and different things, you think, oh, it's not good. You know, and the Bible says that we shouldn't, you know, be alone. That's not the aloneness. I know a lot of people go into marriages expecting marriage to fix all of their relational wants and needs, and then it doesn't. You know, there's only one thing worse than being single and feeling alone, and that's being married and feeling alone. Right? So the aloneness that the Bible is talking about is just this lack of connection. This lack of connection. And that is what you feel when you sabotage the relationships that you're in. That we are no longer connected now. So the Bible talks a lot about this. And so what we're going to do as we go through the series, we're going to use the book of Proverbs as kind of our jumping off place for every message in this series. And the book of Proverbs is great. It gives you some great wisdom into life. It's a really short book. It's a book, if you've never read the Bible before, you can go here. A lot of great insights that's in it. It's 31 chapters. You could read a whole chapter a day, and you could read through the whole book in a month. And so we're going to use the wisdom that we find in Proverbs as a jumping off point. And as I was preparing for this, I thought I would at least talk to us a little bit about what are some different statements that are found in the Bible? Because there's Proverbs, and I want to talk to you about what a proverb is. Before I can get there, though, I need to talk about some other statements. There's three big statements that you'll find in the Bible. And the first is called the law, right? And so the law, and you'll see laws all over different kind of things. A law are commandments of things we're supposed to do or we're not supposed to do, right? So you'll find these all through Scripture. One of the most famous places you find it is Exodus chapter 20. There's the Ten Commandments. These are the laws. And they say things like, do not lie, do not steal, you know, do not covet. These are things. Do not do these things, right? Do these things, do not do these things. There's laws. And so the Bible has these statements that are laws. Now, the second category of statements that you'll find in the Bible are promises. So you'll say, oh, these are promises. These are things, a guarantee of what God will do or a guarantee of what's going to happen, right? That's what a promise is. And so you'll read through different scriptures and you'll come to a promise. A really good example of a promise is Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. And again, there's many, many promises in the Bible. I'm just going to give you one example. It says, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. See, there's the promise. God's going to go ahead of you. He's not going to abandon you. This is a truth that you can hang on to. This is a truth that you can lean into that will always be true. God will always be with you. God will never abandon you. So that's a promise. So there's laws and commands. There's promises. These are statements in the Bible. And then there are proverbs. Now, these aren't only in the book of Proverbs, but the book of Proverbs contains proverbs. And a proverb is this. It's just a catchy description of the way things generally are. The way things generally are. So someone looks and observes something and says, well, things are generally that way, right? Like short white people can't jump. Clay's proverb. Clay's life, right? These are catchy little phrases. Let me give you one that we always joke about in my house. This is just a fun one. This is actually in the Bible, Proverbs 21:9. It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. I remind my wife of this when we fight. I'm teasing, I don't. That would be horrible. All right, here's one that's a little more serious. That one's kind of funny, but here's one. Proverbs 11:25, okay? Generally, a general catchy description of the ways things are. The generous will prosper. All right? The generous will prosper. Generally, we look at that and we go, well, yeah I kind of see that. People that I see prosperous, they seem to be generous, right? And generous people seem to be prosperous. And we kind of go there. Do not make the mistake, though, to make a proverb a promise. Does this statement mean that you can go to the bank with the fact that if I just will be generous, I will prosper? No, that's not what this means. This is not a promise. This is a proverb. It means it's generally true, but it's not always going to come to pass. It's not a promise. You following me with that? But what I have learned is that when I lean into the wisdom that I find in the book of Proverbs, my life gets better. When I would lean into a verse like this, the generous will prosper, and I lean in and I become more generous, my life gets better. Right? I'm not going to go to the bank on whether or not I'm going to prosper, but I will lean into the truth of this, and my life gets better. So, what we're going to be looking at as we go through this series, we're going to look at Proverbs, things that are generally true. And the reason I bring that up, these are not ironclad promises that if you just do this, all your relationships are going to work out. Generally, if we take heed to these things, your life and your relationships will get better. Understood? Okay, good. Let me give you two for today that we're going to set up today's topic, and then we're going to jump into a passage in the New Testament in Ephesians. But I want to start off with a couple of verses here in Proverbs that say this. Proverbs 29:23, pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Would you agree that you have found that generally to be true? That pride can bring humiliation, but humility is what brings honor. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall, right? So pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness here was there, and it's been a word in our vocabulary long before haught, H-A-U-T, oh, that dress is haught, was there. That's not what it's talking about, all right? That pride goes before destruction and a haughtiness, a kind of thinking better than you are before you fall, right? This sets up for us one of the topics as we're going to look at destructive behaviors and undermining behaviors. This sets up for us what it is that we're going to begin with this series and kind of be the theme as we go through the next 4 weeks of this series. That undermining behavior, number one, is this. A need to be first. That this is what we're going to deal with today. That if you want to know one of the destructive behaviors that can sabotage your relationships, it's this one. A need, a deep-seated need that I got to be first. Me first, me first, me first. And whenever you have pride that drives you into this me first mentality, it is going to sabotage your relationships. And if it goes unchecked, it will sabotage your life. That you cannot go through life, that it's all about me, me first, me first, me first. Now, if you got a Bible, Open it. If you got the Bible app, you can open up the Bible app to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at a verse here, a good chunk of scripture, and I'm going to break it down because this passage can be a little bit confusing. And so I want to break it down as simple as possible, and I want to relate it back to our topic today where we talk about this idea of relationships. So Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 15. Paul begins to write, and he says this, "Be very careful then how you live." That this is a great start. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I'm going to stop right there for a moment. There's this understanding in the Bible that when he says, be very careful how you live, there's an understanding of how we should be living our life. And the understanding that the Bible has when it comes to relationships is not the understanding that we're grown up with or that we're brought up with and that we experience in our culture. If you were to leave today and you got out of church and you drove and you went to a bookstore, like a real physical bookstore, I don't know why you would do that, but you do rather than go to Amazon, but you drove to a bookstore. There is an entire section in the bookstore on relationships, is there not? And all of those sections and everywhere you go, basically, generally, this is what the topic is going to be. Here's how you find a good friend. Here is how you find a good boyfriend. Here's how you find a good spouse. Here's how you find, and it's all about finding good relationships. That's the relationship section summarized inside of a bookstore. Here's how you find the right person. But the assumption of the Bible, when the Bible says, be very careful how you live, is that you do not go and find the right person. This is not the assumption that the Bible operates on. And I put it in your notes this way. In the wisdom that comes from the Bible when it comes to relationships, the Bible teaches that it is more important to be the right person than it is to find the right person. That you need to understand when you're reading through Scripture that the underlying thought behind it all is it is really more important for you to be the right person. Because if you continue to go out and finding the right person and find the right person, you're never going to find the right person. That you need to focus on being the right person. That's going to be tough as we talk about relationships because the temptation, maybe not in this message, but in a future message, is for you to begin to think about all the other relationships and people in your life and how they need that message. Well, they would be better. Boy, you're going to think about, you know, your best friend and, oh, man, they need to be here because, man, they're just driving me nuts. Or that family member who's wearing you out, or their husband who won't do what you need him to do, or that wife that just won't see things the way you see things. See, the temptation is just about them. They got a problem and they got an issue. But the Bible says, no, it's not about them. Why don't you focus on you? It is way more important for you to be the right person than it is for you to find the right person. And becoming the right person is a lot more difficult than looking for the right person, isn't it? How many of you would raise your hand and say you've been involved in a relationship with an emotionally unhealthy person? How many, at some point in your life, you don't have to say right now, that's okay. How many, raise your hand, been involved, almost all of us in the room, right? Here's the sobering thing. Somewhere in the world, someone is asking that question and someone else is raising their hand, and as they raise their hand, they are thinking of you. That's just the truth. Because all of us have been emotionally unhealthy at some point in our life, and that's how we went into a relationship. You see, our temptation is like, oh yeah, man, I've been around some emotionally unhealthy people. Someone else is thinking that about you. You see, the reason we focus on this idea of being the right person is because there's something in us that needs to change. I put it in your notes this way. The biggest problem with every relationship is not that some of us are unhealthy. We're all unhealthy. It's not that some of us are unhealthy, but that all of us are unholy. That's the problem. The problem is the sin that is in us that causes us to do the things that we do. I mean, if you've ever asked the question, Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 7. Why is it that I do the things that I do? Because I don't want to, you know, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I do. I call it the do-do section. It's awesome. The reason is we're all unholy. We all have sin in us. And so therefore we need to work on, if we're going to live and be wise and to be careful how we live and dive deep into that, then we're going to dive deep into being the right person. Not finding the right person, not changing the other person. I want to become the right person. So verses 15, 16, 17. So therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Or debauchery. This is fun. It's an interesting one that I think gets taken out of context a whole lot. And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time on it. Obviously, though, I don't think that it is wise for any relationship to just get plastered drunk all the time. I've never met someone that said, you know what? I have just gotten fallen down drunk for the last 2 months. It's been the best thing for my relationships. I've not met them. Or if I did, they were drunk when they were telling me. Right? So, I mean, obviously, to be drunk and things, it's not the best thing for relationships. But Paul is not writing about that here. And here's an interesting thing you need to understand about the Bible. And maybe you've heard this said this way. The Bible is written for us, right? We understand that. The truth in here and all this, the Bible is written for us, but it was not written to us. The Bible is written for you, but it was not written to you. I don't see your name anywhere in here. It was written to a certain group of people. So sometimes to understand what is for us, we need to understand what was going on to the people it was written to. So in this instance, Paul is definitely writing something here, but what he is writing about is to a group of people in Ephesus. At the time that he is writing, there's a group of Christians who had come out of a cult. And they were going back into this cult. And then this cult, what they did is they worshiped the god of wine. It was a Greek cult. The god of wine, who happened to be, they believed it was the son of Zeus. And there was this ceremony that you would do to worship the god of wine. You would just lay around and you would drink wine all day and all night until you get drunk. And then they believed that the god of wine would fill your body and possess your body. And you would begin to prophesy and dance around and do crazy things. Some of you would call that Friday night. I get it. But this is what was going on. So Paul looked into that, and this is why he specifically said, do not get drunk on wine. He's like, guys, look, you were set free from that, and you're going back into that, and it leads to all kinds of craziness. Don't do it. Specifically, this is what Paul is saying here. So he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Don't go back into all that mess. Don't get involved in that. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And this could be very confusing. But let me interpret it a little bit. What does he mean? Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What he's talking about is life with God. Presence with God. Spending time that if you will be surrendered to God, surrounded by God, if you will live for the enjoyment of God, you will understand that this is life in the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the awe and the wonder and the communion with God all of the time. So don't get connected back into that cult and try to get in that mess. Instead, be deeply connected to the things of God and what God is doing. To instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. He's saying if you're surrendered to God, that you're going to speak in a certain way. You're going to begin to speak out other verses. You're going to begin to speak out the truths of Scripture. You're actually going to point people to God with your words. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, he goes on to say. He's saying, look, if you'll live your life in the Spirit, you'll live a life of worship, awe, and wonder of how good God is and what he's doing, and in the amazement of all that is there, that this is what he is talking about. That live your life, sing, make music from the heart. And then verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. In other words, you're going to have this chronic habit of gratefulness. And then the verse that hits us all, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So basically, Paul says, here, I want you to think about your life. And I want you to go about it and act upon it, not as unwise, but as wise. And if you'll do that, here's four kind of actions that result from that kind of life. And the first, he's saying, basically, it's going to change the way you speak. It's going to make it to where when you speak, you're going to push people and lead people to God. He says, then you're going to live your life in a way that brings about joy, that you're going to sing songs. That there's going to be a way that you live your life with this chronic sense of gratitude. And then you're going to live a life of submission to other people. Now, I want you to think about this in context of the relationships that you're in. I want maybe the relationship that first comes to your mind. When you think about this in that context, is it not true that if you learn to speak in such a way that you pointed people to God, that your words pointed people to God and to the best versions of themselves, that that is going to make every one of your relationships better? Would you agree? I think we would most say, yeah, I agree with that. And isn't it true that if you learn to live your life with this heart of worship and awe and amazement and this sense of, wow, what God is doing, where you're overflowing with joy, isn't it true that that would be beneficial for every one of your relationships? Well, yeah, absolutely, it would. And isn't it true that if you gave thanks to God for everything and just had a heart of gratitude and everything that you were grateful, wouldn't that make all of your relationships better? Yes, absolutely. And then we get to this fourth statement. Wouldn't it be awesome and amazing if you submitted to the relationships that you're in, that you offered your submission? Wouldn't that make your relationships better? And that's where you go. I was with you till there. Yeah, I've been doing marriage ceremonies for 28 years, and it's funny. We'll always sit down, and I'll say, okay, what kind of vows do you want? And they will sit down. I want some traditional vows. Oh, that's awesome. I get traditional vows. And so I present traditional vows, and I'm reading through them, and I get to the one that says, and I will love and submit. And every time the lady goes, you can cross that one out. And I think it's because we don't fully understand what submission means. He says, you submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And I think if we fully understood what that means, we would not be so hesitant for it. And I understand why people back off. This word submission has been used to oppress people for many a year, mainly women, to make them think that you just got to do what I say and you got to submit to me. And it's just a wrong understanding of submission, quite honestly. No one gets off the hook here when it comes to submission. Let's just state that up front. That there's not a group of people that these people have to submit, and there's not another group of people that these people don't have to submit. They get to do whatever they want and push their will onto these people. That's not what submission means. You know, true submission is a wonderful, beautiful thing. And maybe we should just begin with the idea that I would talk to you about what submission is not, and it would really clear some things up. Submission is not allowing people to walk all over you in unhealthy ways. That is not submission. Submission does not mean that I give up my ability to make responsible decisions and I give that all my decision-making to someone else. That's not submission. That is not what the Bible is talking about. It's not what Paul is talking about. When I submit to someone else, it means that I am loving them with a humble heart and with an other-focused love. All submission means is all my wants and my needs and my desires, and I have them. We all do. In every relationship, we have them. What submission means is my wants, my desires, my needs. You know what? I'm going to place them second to your wants, your needs, and your desires. That whatever it is that you want and you need and your desires, I'm going to make those first, and I'm going to make me second. That's what submission is. And when both people in a relationship can look at each other and say, it's not about me first. It's not about me first. I'm going to place what you need, your want, your desire. I'm going to place yours above mine. This becomes a wonderful, beautiful thing. And this is what the Bible is talking about. Paul is saying, no, it is awesome. You're going to live this life full of God, full of the Spirit, immense amounts of gratitude. And then you're going to learn, it's not me first. I'm going to put the wants and needs and desires of someone else ahead of me. And if you go into a relationship section at the bookstore and you look and you begin to look in relationships, there are no books on how to submit to others. It's not a bestseller. But this is the law of inversion that we're talking about. Jesus did the law of inversion all the time where he would say, you think it's this way, but it's that way, right? The law of inversion says it should look like this, but it doesn't look like this. So Jesus would say things like, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, that doesn't make sense because I would rather get. But those of you that have lived that out, haven't you found that to be true? Don't you love giving gifts? Jesus says, those that are first in this kingdom are going to be last in this kingdom. Those that are prideful and arrogant here are going to be humbled here. Then he makes an interesting statement. Those who want to find their life, in other words, find significance, find happiness, those that want to move in a direction where they find true fulfillment and they're thriving in their life, those who want to find their life, what does Jesus say they have to do? You got to lose your life. In other words, you got to say, I'm not first. And if you will say that I'm not first, and you begin to put other people's needs and desires, Jesus tells us, you will find life, real life. It's the law of inversion that's at the play. But if we continue to put our needs and our desires and say, look, I just need to have my needs met so I'm happy. I got to have my needs met so I'm happy. I got to have my needs met so I'm happy. You will never find happiness. Happiness is not a relationship goal. You need to understand this. Happiness is not a relationship goal. Happiness is the byproduct of a healthy relationship. If you make happiness the goal of a relationship, you will never be happy. But when you put other people first, the byproduct of that relationship is happiness. It's the law of inversion. The way I put it on your notes is this principle for you to understand. The relationships we all want so much, all those relationships, they come not when I get what I want, but when I give what I have. The relationships that all of us want, those relationships come not when I get what I want, but when I give what I have. It's the law of inversion. That the more that I give, the more I get the relationship that I want. But the more that I put me first, my needs, my desires, the more unhappy and the worse my relationships get. And the more I sabotage them, and the more they blow up in my face over and over. Philippians 2, just really quickly, points this out. Verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. This is a great example of what this looks like and how you put it into play. If you want to have great relationships, it can't be me first. This right here, some of you need to write it and put it on your mirror. Do not do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't look to your own interest, but look to the interest of others. And if you will do that, you will find happiness. You will find a healthy relationship. But if you continue to say, it's all about my needs, it's all about my desires, and I got to get what I want out of this, you'll never find it. It'll always elude you. It'll always be almost there and then gone. Some of you know this to be true. You've been living this out. Love gives. Love submits itself. Jesus gave us the example of this when he came and said, look, the relationship between human beings and God is broken, and it's not about me and my needs and my desires. I'm going to go and lay down my life. I'm going to put them first so that the relationship can be restored. It's just a great example that he would lay down his life. Some of you got to lay down your pride. In whatever relationship that's gone sour, you need to come to the place where you say, look, I got to lay down my pride. I'm going to sacrifice that thing. And it's not about me anymore. It's about you. That will be the best move you have ever made in your relationships. Jesus made it for you. And when it comes to relationships, I would be remiss if I did not point out the fact that maybe you're here today and you realize that the relationship between you and God has been sabotaged. We've all been there. I've realized that in my life. That's how I became a Christian. You have to get that one right in order to have the sustaining power to get all the other ones right consistently. That the relationship with you and God has been sabotaged. And the way that you get there is the exact same way. You come humbly and you lay down and you say, look, I've been doing it all my way and I'm not going to do it my way anymore. So God, it's you. I'm going to put you first. And when you do that, God says, look, hey, awesome. I want to rebuild our relationship. And he steps in and he begins the process. Some of you, that's the step you need to do today. That's the one. And then you begin to put all these other things in place. Some of you that have been following God for a while and you're a Christian, you got some work on your relationships now where you have to learn to continually lay down and humble yourselves in your relationships. I get it. But I want to pray for all of us in that as we kick off the series, that no matter where you're at, that God would meet you where you're at. So bow your head with me. And maybe you're in that first group, and I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you, but there was just something that was in you that said, hey, yeah, the relationship between myself and God, it's been sabotaged. It's blown up. That can be resolved. And there's something in your heart that says, yeah, I want to fix that. If that's the case, then just pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I don't really understand all that's going on, and I want to understand, but I do understand this one thing, that whatever is between me and God has not been right. And so I'm going to come with my heart and humble myself in front of you. Forgive me. Forgive me for all that I've done, that I've wronged you. Forgive me. God, this is my statement where it is not about me first now. It's you first. Help me in the best way that I can to begin to take those steps. Come and restore the relationship with me. I want to know you. The Bible says if you pray a prayer like that and you mean it from your heart, you have started a journey and began the journey of a restored relationship with God, and I applaud you. Other of us in this room, you've already made that statement. You're a Christian, but your relationships, they've still been blowing up. And the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you while I've been talking, very specifically, I bet. Here's the area where you've been selfish. Here's the area where you have been full of pride. Here is the relationship and the thing where you have said, me first, me first, me first. Where you've been nothing but a consumer and you are not a contributor at all. This is your moment to say, oh, God, forgive me. So if that's it, just say that. God, forgive me. I want to do my relationships right. Forgive me so that I can move on and put others first. I don't know that I have the strength. I'm a selfish person. But God, strengthen me. Holy Spirit that is inside of me, give me the power to make better decisions, to live as wise, not as unwise. God, help me to put the other person's needs and desires first. God, help me to lay down my own needs and my desires. I want my relationships to be healed. I invite you into the process. Help me, dear Jesus. God, we pray for all of that, that you help us in the coming weeks and months to build strong, healthy relationships. Amen.